It's no secret that we live in times of great change and of some uncertainty. This is, I think, especially true for those of us in the church. It's unclear where we're heading, and there are those who prophesy doom and the death of the church. I think that their claims are exaggerated, and I don't think the church is dying, but I do think we're living through a period of great change, and I'm not sure, as I don't think anyone is, where we're headed and where we will end up. And there are signs of this around the church. Last week, a body that was appointed by General Convention 2 years ago to examine the structures of the church and to propose changes. Put forward a progress report. Their actual report will be given to General Convention next year, but they put forward a progress report, and it's short on specifics, but it's clear they're examining the whole life of the church and the structure of the church and thinking about what changes we need to make to be a church of the 21st century, not just using the structures and the practices of the past, a past that is no longer alive. And then news came this week of one of our Episcopal seminaries where there is conflict between the faculty and the board of directors, the board of trustees, and the dean and president. It's the second of our seminaries to have that kind of issue. And seminaries in general are in a kind of flux. For most of them, attendance is down. Revenue streams are hard to come by. And how do you educate clergy and lay leaders for a church that is so dramatically changing? All signs of this uncertain time in which we live. In times of change like this, I think it can be hard to know what to keep, what practices to discard, what new things to do. Certainly, there are debates, especially amongst clergy, about do you hold to tradition? Do you keep doing traditional liturgy? Or do you innovate, try to become more relevant, attract new people? What to keep, what to try, what to discard. Phyllis Tickle, a writer, a laywoman who thinks about these things, has written a book called The Great Emergence, How Christianity is Changing and Why. And she talks about a 500-year pattern, how every 500 years in the church's history, there's a time of great change. And if we think back 500 years, it was the Reformation. If you go back 500 years before that, it was the schism between the Eastern Church and the West. 500 years before that, and it was a time when the church had emerged out in public, free of persecution, building large buildings, and asking fundamental questions about who is Jesus and who is the church, and calling great councils, and also banishing heretics. Every 500 years, great change. The introduction to her book has this paragraph. The Right Reverend Mark Dwyer, an Anglican bishop known for his wit as well as his wisdom, famously observes from time to time that the only way to understand what is currently happening to us as 21st century Christians in North America is first to understand that about every 500 years, the church feels compelled to hold a giant rummage sale. And we are living in and through one of those 500-year sales. Now, while the bishop may be using a bit of humor to make a point, his is nonetheless a deadly serious and exquisitely accurate point. 500-year rummage sale. Now, I think that really is a humorous image. We're not really selling things. But that sense of cleaning out the garage and the basement and going through your home and seeing what do you need to meet the years ahead, what is no longer useful, and what is just clutter and extraneous. And then doing that hard work of cleaning out, figuring out what you need for the journey ahead. Now, the good news in this is those naysayers who say the church is dying, Phyllis Tickle and other thinkers don't agree. They say each of those 500 years had great turmoil, and they were hard. But on the other side of them, the church was stronger and clearer about its vision, its mission, and the church was thriving until the next 500 years approached and the process began again. The difficulty for us as 21st century Christians is we're living in the midst of that rummage sale. So it's not so clear what's going on and what the future will look like. But she assures us, don't panic. It will be all right. With this rummage sale, I think, comes the challenge. Do we open ourselves to what is new and what God is calling us to do? Or do we look back? Do we look inward because of fear? And do we maintain the status quo at all costs? And the difficulty is finding that balance. What do we maintain? What do we embrace new? And that challenge, I think, we see in our gospel this morning. It's easy to look at the chief priests and the elders and say, why don't they get it? Why don't they see who Jesus is? But the reality is, we know the whole story. They don't. And what they understand is they are the leaders appointed by God in a tradition that goes back to Moses through the generations. They're called to lead the people in their religious life. And here's this Jesus who is outside their leadership, and they don't know who he is or what he's doing. And so they come to him and they say, where is your authority from? Now, that sounds like a nice question, and they're just trying to get to know him, but there's more going on in this story than that. And if you look back in Matthew's gospel and see the chapters we skipped over between last week and this week, you get a better sense of what's really happening. The day before today's account was Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We usually think about that in late winter, early spring, when we begin Holy Week. But that's the part of the gospel we're in. Jesus has come into Jerusalem, rides on a donkey. Hosanna, Son of David, is proclaimed. And then he immediately goes into the temple and turns over tables, cleansing the temple of the money changers, saying, my father's house is a house of prayer for all people. Get rid of this commercial enterprise. Follow faithfully that call of God. Remove the consumerism. Today's gospel is the next day. He returns to the temple and he is teaching. And they want to know what's going on and also are worried about what's coming next. And the question about authority is a way to trap him. If Jesus answers that his authority is his own, then they can just dismiss him and arrest him if he excites the crowds. If he says that his authority is from God, they can accuse him of blasphemy and also arrest him. They don't really care who he is and where his authority comes from, but they do care about the people. The Passover time is a time when lots of people come to Jerusalem, and there's often tension between the Roman authorities and the people in Jerusalem. So they ask him, where's your authority from? And Jesus isn't playing that game. He knows that they want to trap him. So he answers in a very oblique way and talks about John the Baptist and asks them, you know, where was John's authority from? That's a trap for them. If they say from heaven, then they know they're in trouble because he's going to say to them, why didn't you believe? If they say that John's authority was human, it was just something he did on his own, they're in trouble with the people. For the people believed John to be a prophet, and that ran the risk of trouble that the Romans wouldn't tolerate. So they're in a bind. So they say, we don't know. But Jesus isn't having any of it. He says, I won't tell you either. He knows what they're doing. But instead tells this interesting parable, which, unlike other parables, is not particularly surprising. There's not that twist, that surprise ending. It's very straightforward. A father has two sons, asks the first one to go work in the vineyard. He says no. But then he repents and he goes. Asks the second son, he says no and doesn't go. I mean, he says yes and doesn't go. So he never does the will of his father. I get confused with these things. So the point is, the first son says the right thing. I'm still confused. The first son says no, but he does what the father wants. And that's the point Jesus is making here. What's important is action. You can say all the right words, but if you don't do it, what do they mean? That second son said the right thing. He said yes, but he didn't go. He did not do the will of the father. So he asks the leaders of the temple, So who did the will of the Father? And they say, the one who said no but went. And he reminds them that those who repent will come into the kingdom of heaven. Those who maybe were not doing the will of God initially, but followed John, heard that call to repentance, were baptized, they will be admitted into the kingdom of heaven before the chief priests and the elders. Actions matter. So, Jesus is saying that John is all about calling to repentance. But John was also all about proclaiming Jesus' coming. He's the forerunner, the prophet, the one who says, here comes one. I'm not worthy to untie his sandal. He is the anointed of God. So Jesus, in answering this way, is actually saying to them, here's your answer. It's oblique, it may not be clear, but he's saying, John came from God. I come from God as well. John was my forerunner. You rejected John. You also will reject me. So here are these leaders of the temple, and they cannot see the new thing that God is doing in their midst. They're blinded by their own rules, by their own authority. This arrival of the Messiah does not fit in with their understanding. And so they can't respond either to John or certainly to Jesus. And we know in the end they will have Jesus killed. So I think it can be easy for us to think about the kingdom of heaven being extended to those who have repented and believed, those who have turned to accept God and set out on a new path. And we can think about those folks in today's gospel. But the reality is sometimes we can be like those leaders of the temple, especially in this time of change, of uncertainty in where the church is going. It can be easy to stay in our routines and not see the new thing that God is doing or calling us to do. So for us as the church, I think it's very important for us to say, where are those places where we're holding back? We're maintaining the status quo and missing what God is calling us to do. Where are we resistant to change, to being transformed? And what is the new thing in this age that God is doing in our lives, in our parish, in the wider church? What is Jesus asking of us now? One of the sources I consulted for today's sermon is called Interpretation. It's a Bible commentary, and they had this quote to say about today's gospel. Christians, too, can become blind to what God is doing in the world around them. How easily church work denigrates into little more than simply maintaining the institution, with no excitement concerning what God's active grace is doing, and consequently no enthusiasm for evangelism and renewal. We say that we are going to work in the vineyard, but instead of harvesting the grapes, we spend time rearranging the stones along the path. Let's not be about the business of rearranging the stones along the path, but let's go into the vineyard to do this work. So before we do anything as a parish, I encourage us to think of some questions. Questions like, why are we doing this? Is God calling us to do this thing, whatever it may be? And in doing it, how will this build up the kingdom? How will this do the work Jesus calls us to do? Or are we doing this because we always have? Are we doing it because we think we should? So on this day, I invite us to open ourselves to the new possibilities, to the new things God is doing in your life, in mine, and in the life of our parish, to be responsive and to be open, but to always be rooted in our tradition and really work hard to ask God, what are the new things to do and what are the things we should continue doing? Where can we be open to new growth and transformation? And where do we continue just as we are? May we be open to God's activity and follow the ways of the kingdom, that we might be both faithful hearers, but more importantly, faithful doers of God's word. Amen.